1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, this is a good word to us. I'm so excited to be in 1 John and hear what you have to say to us, to be encouraged, to be challenged, Lord, to be convicted, to know our identity in you. Father, we pray you would be with us again as we study this portion of your word. Father, we pray you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would be our teacher, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and let us hear what you want us to hear. God, open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see. Keep us from being blind, God, as this passage speaks of those who walk in darkness are blind. God, if anyone here is blind among us, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth and see you. We pray, oh God, that you would change us. We pray, God, you would use this time together in your word to make us a more loving and a more humble, a more gracious, a more filled with thanksgiving, a people. So do it, Father, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I remember reading or hearing it said once, your relationship with God is only as good as your relationship with that Christian brother or sister in your life whom you find the hardest to love or the hardest to get along with, or whom you are holding a grudge against. In other words, don't gauge your relationship with God about how you get your praise on. Ceremonies are so easy. It's so easy to get your praise on here on Sunday morning. So easy to smile here. So easy to pray. It's so easy to pray compared to treating that person you don't get along with so well with love. It's so easy to preach a sermon. One of the easiest things I do is preach sermons. Easy to get up here and preach a sermon compared to the relational challenges that we have with other people. Oh, that's easy. So how do you gauge your relationship with God? You think you're doing well because you did your Bible reading plan and played this and come to church every Sunday, even teach Sunday school. That's not what John says. Listen to this sentence again. Your relationship with God is only as good as your relationship with that Christian brother or sister in your life whom you find it the hardest to love and get along with and be at peace with. That's how good your relationship with God is. And if that's an overstatement, some of you might say, oh, Pastor, that's an overstatement. Well, if it is an overstatement, then at the very least, our relationships with other Christians tell us a great deal about our relationship with God. Our relationships with one another in this body, Olney Baptist Church, tell us a great deal about our relationship with God. That's what this passage is all about. And God makes us loving one another central in His Word. Galatians 5:14, we read, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. And you might think, surely He is going to say the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But that's not what the Spirit says in Galatians 5:14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that caused Bible teachers, scholars, and Christians some confusion. I thought God's first. If the whole law is summarized here, why it's God-centered. Why is it love your neighbor as yourself? Well, for this very reason, that our relationship with God is most clearly shown by how we love one another. How we love one another. John Calvin spoke about this as he commented on Galatians 5:14. He says, "Piety or devotion or love for God, I acknowledge, ranks higher than love for the brothers." Yes, we must love God first and foremost, and that is the greatest commandment. And therefore, the observance of the first table, loving God, is more valuable in the sight of God than the observance of the second table, loving your neighbor. But as God Himself is invisible, so piety or love or devotion to God is a thing hidden from the eyes of men. And though the manifestation of it was the purpose for which ceremonies and prayers, church activities, etc. were appointed, they are not certain proofs of its existence. So he's saying the same thing I'm saying, that it's easy to get your praise on, easy to come to church, easy to clap, easy to pray, easy to read your Bible. But don't gauge your whole relationship with God on those ceremonies, because those are easy to fake. It frequently happens that none are more zealous and regular in observing ceremonies than hypocrites. God, therefore, chooses to test our love to Himself by that love of our brother, which He commands us to cultivate. This is the reason why, not only here in Galatians 5, but in the Epistle to the Romans, love is called the fulfilling of the law. Not that it excels, but it proves the worship of God to be real. God, I have said, is invisible, but He represents Himself to us in the brethren, and in their persons demands what is due to Himself. And so what is He saying? He's saying, you want to know what your relationship with God is like? Then think about that hardest relationship you have with another brother and sister in Christ. Think about how that person is you're not talking to, that you're not good with, that you don't hang out with. That's how good your relationship with God is. And so if you have brothers and sisters in the body of Jesus Christ at this church that you don't talk to, that you would rather not be with, well, God is saying, you need to work on that. You need to work on that, because your relationship with Me, there's a problem with Me. When you don't love your brothers and sisters, you have a problem with Me. That's what God is saying. Love for others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, is evidence that we are born again. It's evidence that we're born again. And if we don't love one another in Christ, it may be evidence that we're not born again. Because they'll know we're Christians by our love. And friend, this is not only to challenge you in your faith, but this is here for those of you who struggle to know the full assurance of faith, to know that you're Christians. There was a woman I remember reading about who was suicidal and just depressed and so down that she did not believe that she was a Christian. And she came across these passages in 1 John that said, you know you're a Christian because you love the brothers. And it awakened her. Gave her assurance. I love my brothers and sisters. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so she was assured that she's saved. This is not only to challenge you, are you really saved? This is to encourage you that if you have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are His. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged. Let's look at these verses together. The Spirit is writing to us about an old commandment. That's the first point. The Spirit is writing to us about an old commandment. 1 John 2:7. Beloved. Beloved. Let me just stop right there. You could do a series on that word. Beloved. Beloved. God is speaking today to the beloved of Him, His loved ones. You are His bride, church. You are the ones He chose before the foundation of the world. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God, and He has set upon His everlasting love, He set it upon you. Friend, if you're here today and you're a Christian, God chose you to be His, not because you're so lovely, but because of His great love. He chose you. He sent His Son to die for you and redeem you. He is with you. He cares for you. And friend, the way we come to love one another more deeply and passionately is to know that we are beloved. We are His loved ones. To know His great love for me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you say that? To know that you're loved. To know that He sings over you. He rejoices over you. To know that when He looks at you, He sees His beloved Son. Friend, that's where the power comes to love people that it's hard to get along with. That's where the power comes to love your enemy. That's where the power comes to love those who speak evil of you and curse at you and do wicked and mean things to you. That's where the love comes from, to know that you're loved of God. To know that you're loved of God. I remember when my 92-year-old grandmother died and I was to preach at her funeral, and I was scared to death. Scared to death. But my grandmother, she always called me my boy. That's my boy. That's my boy. And her boy could do no wrong. Even if he did wrong, her boy did no wrong, because that's just, she loved him. She loved her boy. And I remember being so nervous about preaching this funeral, because the people that were going to be there, and I wanted to share the gospel and how would they respond to that and this, that, and the other. And I remember going over to a neighbor that night and said, I'm so scared. I'm so afraid. And my neighbor said, you know how your grandma sees you and called you her boy? That's how your God sees you. That's how your God sees you. You are His beloved. You are His loved one. You are His boy. That's my boy. And He sees me in Christ and He loves you. He will be with you when you preach. He will help you. He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. Friend, that's all of us in Christ. We are God's sons and daughters, beloved. And He wants what's best for us. Even in the hard things, He's working for our good. And so John begins writing, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. What is this commandment? What is this commandment? It is the commandment to love one another. It's the commandment to love one another. It's not explicitly stated in these verses, but if you look at 2 John 1:5, John uses the same language here and he defines the commandment. 2 John 1:5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. That we love one another. This is the commandment that here John is saying is not old. Why is he saying that this commandment is not old? Well, because they've had this commandment ever since they first heard the gospel. This has always gone hand in hand with the gospel for them. To love one another. 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there you have the gospel. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. And the command is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But right after that, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded. So from the very beginning that this church, they heard the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection, to believe on Him and be saved, they've also been exhorted, love one another. Do you want to know the evidence that you have truly believed the gospel, that you truly know this God, the God who is love? Then you will love one another. And if you don't, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. Love one another. This is from the beginning they've had this. As they heard the gospel, they heard this command, love one another. This command is also as old as the law of God itself. This command is old as the law of God itself. In Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, we read these words, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. People talk about the Old Testament, oh, it was all external. No, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And this command is even older than the law, for God is love. He's love from all eternity. And Adam and Eve were made and brought together to love one another. The very beginning, love. Love has always been a prominent command of God. We see this in Romans 13, 8 through 10, which Calvin mentioned. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Friend, we ought not to separate law and love. They go together. Law shows us how to love. For if you truly love your neighbor, you will not commit adultery with his wife. You respect him. You honor him. You would not hurt him that way by taking his wife from him in that way. And the wife would not commit adultery against her husband because she loves him and would never do that to the one she is to love. You shall not murder. If you love someone, you will not put your hands on them to hurt them because you love them. You shall not steal. You love someone, you respect their personal property, and you love them and don't steal from them. You shall not covet, desiring what does not belong to you. And you could go on and on in the law. If you love someone, you don't lie because you love them. Love does not lie to the neighbor. And so the law shows us how to love one another. So this is an old commandment they had from the beginning. The gospel was preached to them that was spoken in the law of Moses. That is the very essence of who God is. God is love. And yet, he says, but it's a new commandment. So this is not an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. This is an old commandment, he says, but then he says it's a new commandment. The Spirit is also writing to us about a new commandment. Look at verse 8, 1 John 2, 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Why is it new? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's new. It's new because Jesus is here. Jesus has come. Jesus has loved. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. The darkness is passing away and the light of the world has come. There's something new about this as well. Jesus spoke about this commandment, the new commandment, in John 13, 33 through 35, in the very context where he had just washed the disciples' dirty, nasty feet. Got on his knees like a servant and washed their stinking feet in love and humility. And right before he tells Peter that he will deny him, Jesus issues this new commandment in John 13, 33 through 35. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is new about this commandment? Just as I have loved you. Love has come down. He's a man, fully God, fully man, and like no one before, not like Moses, not like Abraham, not like David, not like any of the greatest, godliest people who've ever lived, Jesus came down and actually showed us how to love. And He says, as I have loved, so you love. So you love. No one ever loved like Jesus. No one has ever loved like Jesus. As Miss Winan said, no one can do me like Jesus. As long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. No one has loved like Jesus loved. We see Him weeping over Lazarus, knowing that He would raise him from the dead. We see Him loving the rich young ruler who loved his money more than he loved God. We see Him weeping over this wicked city who will reject Him and crucify Him. We see Him loving the sick and healing the sick and making the blind to see and causing the deaf to hear. We see Him raising the dead. We see Him even... It's hard to love when we're suffering, right? When we're suffering, we're thinking about me, myself, and I. But Jesus, in His greatest time of suffering, He is thinking about honoring His father and His mother. And He looks down to Mary and says to the Apostle John, "Behold your mother. You take care of my mom. You take care of her. Even as I'm dying and suffering, thinking about somebody else. You take care of my mom. And John, you're going to be her son now. You take care of her." He loved like no one loved. Jesus. And who did He love? Oh, we find it easy to love people we like. Oh yeah, I love to hang out with them. Love their attitude. Love their responses. They think a lot of me. They like me, and so I like them back. We love to love people like that. Jesus loved people who denied Him. People whom He called, "Get behind me, Satan." He loved His enemies. He loved people who hated Him. Jesus loved His unfaithful disciples. John Stott said, "The proof of love is loyalty." The proof of love is loyalty. You have anybody like that in your life that loves you that way? Somebody comes to them and tells them something about you behind your back, and they're like, "He didn't say that. No, I'm with Him. Sorry." Always two sides to a story. Somebody so loyal to you, "That's my boy. No, I'm with Him." No. Loyal like that. That's love. That's love. And Jesus was loyal to His unloyal, unfaithful disciples. I've read this paragraph to you before, but I'll do it again. This particular author says, "The strongest comfort for you, struggling to grasp and enact the high level of commitment that Jesus required, will arise from Jesus' response to the failure of His disciples. They failed to understand. They received Jesus' strong rebuke in Mark 8:14-21, where He openly suspects them of hard hearts and unperceiving eyes and stopped ears. They lacked faith. They responded to Jesus' second and third death predictions with remarkable insensitivity by competing with each other for the glory and spiritual honors that Jesus was going to win for them. So while Jesus is talking about His death, they're saying, who's the greatest? Am I the greatest? Who's the greatest? Selfish and proud. And yet Jesus' steady loyalty to His disciples in return will encourage you. In Mark 14, the disciples failed completely in the very self-denying obedience that Jesus said was essential for eternal life. For in Mark 14, Peter denied Jesus. And the rest abandoned Jesus, in all in order to save their own lives. Yet throughout this increasing failure by the disciples, Jesus remained faithful to them. Wow. Somebody denies that they know you. Are you then going to go die for them? I don't know that guy. No, I don't know him. I'm going to deny him not once, not twice, three times with cursing and swearing. I don't know him. And then you go and die for them. What love is that, my friend? What love? Oh, what love. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. But Jesus did not lay down His life for friends. He laid down His life for enemies. Those who deny Him. Those who forsake Him. He dies for them. John 1:11 says he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Even the closest to him all forsook him. As we said, Peter denied him. You and me, we are born enemies of God, haters of God, children of wrath. And yet, Jesus, in His love, in His compassion, He dies for sinners like you and me. What love? What love is this? And Jesus then says to us, love like me. Love like that. That's the kind of love you should have. That's the kind of love that you're to love one another. Love your enemies. Love those. Love those who speak evil of you. Love those who are out to get you. Love those who speak ill of you, who slander you, who talk about you behind your back. Love them. Love the people it's hardest to love. For I've loved you. I've loved you like that. Oh, friend, you love your enemy. For I love you and you are my enemy. Love. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus loves sinners. He loves sinners. And we are to love one another, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we're going to sin against each other. Sometimes people come to churches and they think, oh, everything's going to be good here because everybody loves Jesus, and so we're all going to get along and sing Kumbaya and never have any problems. No! We're a bunch of sinners. Your pastor's a sinner. We're going to sin against each other. In fact, we're going to sin against each other more than anybody else. I remember Pastor Vody Bauckham was preaching at his daughter's wedding, and he told them, as they're marrying one another, you guys are going to sin against each other more than anybody else in your life. And you hear that, what? You're going to sin against your husband more than the mailman? Does that mean you love the mailman more than your husband? No. No. It's just, it's easy. It's easy to be nice with people you don't know, you don't ever hang out with. It's easy to have nice, cordial conversation and friendship with. But once you get to know people in marriage, where you're with them 24/7, and you see all the sins come out, and you can't hide it like you did when you dated anymore, but everything comes out, bad breath and all. You know, that's what marriage is about, being naked and unashamed. Right? You can't hide anything anymore. You're going to sin against each other. The issue is, how are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to be quick to forgive one another? Confess sin to one another? Deal with it in the proper way and love one another? Confessing sin to God, confessing sin one to another, and making it right. And it's the same with the church. I like to use marriage as an analogy for the church. When we become members here, and there's a sense in which we marry each other. And when we get to know each other more and more, it's going to be harder to love one another. But we are called to do that. That's why it's easy to visit other churches. You go to other churches, oh, everything's nice. Everything's, well, these people are so nice. Everything's so great. Man, why can't my own church love me this way? Well, friend, it's like an affair. It's like an affair. It's easy, right, to have those little flings. And you just do your thing, and then you don't have to do life together. But you keep doing life with those people. And I assure you, the warts will come out. The sins will come out. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to be loyal to one another. And to learn how to deal with sin in each other's lives. To confess sin to God, to confess sin to one another, to forgive one another from the heart, and to learn to love as Jesus loved. That's what's new about this commandment. Jesus has come and showed us how to do it. He's been our example to how to love. And not only that, it's new. It's new because He did what needed to be done so that this love could be in us. Could be in us. It's new because God's love is in you. Dear Christian, Christ is in you if you are born again. Did you notice that in verse 8? 1 John 2:8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him, in Jesus, Jesus' love like no other, and in you. This is again pointing us back to the promise of the new covenant which Jesus purchased with His blood, that He's writing the law of God on our heart. It is in us to love. If we've been born again, God has written the law of love on your heart, dear believer, so that you cannot help but love one another, because this is in you. And again, John is pushing and saying, are you doing this? Because if you're not, maybe you've not been born again. Maybe you need to get saved. And so we cry out to Jesus to save us and give us this love. Jesus is in you, dear Christian. You are united to Him. The one who loved like no other indwells you and empowers you by His Spirit to love. It's supernatural. It's supernatural to be loyal to people who sin against you and work it out. The natural thing is, bye,
I'll go down the street. There's another church I can go to.
That's what natural people do. But supernatural, with Jesus living inside, we're going to work it out. It's like Rocky said to Adrian, you ain't never getting rid of me. That's how marriage is supposed to be. You ain't never getting rid of me. We in this. We took vows. We made a covenant. We're going to learn to love. And it ought to be like that more in the church. Because Jesus is in you. He is in me. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10 says this, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. God has taught you to do this. You didn't need a preacher to tell you, because you've been born again. The Word's been written in your heart. Why is John writing about this new commandment? Why is it new? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Jesus is the light of the world. He has come into the world of darkness and sin and died on that cross and risen again on the third day. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing on His wings. And now in Him we are children of the light. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and we're commanded as His children, Colossians 3:14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so we're to love one another as Jesus has loved us. But God here also warns us. He also warns us. The Spirit warns us not to hate our brother. 1 John 2, verses 9 and 11. Look with me at those verses. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Again, light. Who is in the light? Who is in the light? We've spoken about this already. Those who are born again. Those who are cleansed by their sins. Those who are confessing their sins. Not that they're perfect, but they confess their sins and ask for forgiveness from God and whoever they've sinned against. Those who are walking in the light. If you claim to know God, claim to be born again, claim to be walking in the light, and yet you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, in verse 9, God is telling us talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. In a sense, singing hymns is cheap. Preaching is cheap, in a sense, if we don't walk the way we talk. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Light points us to purity and holiness and righteousness, and the darkness points us to sin and wickedness and that place, that realm in which evil rules. And God is telling us here, if we claim to be in the light and yet we hate, then we're still in darkness. We're mistaken. Friend, let me ask you a question. Do you hate your brother or sister in Christ? Do you hate them? And you say, no. Such a strong word, Pastor. I don't hate anybody. I might dislike some people a little bit, but hate? No. I don't hate anybody. Let me fill out what hate is. Do you have a bad attitude towards somebody? You have bad thoughts towards somebody. You think about them and blood pressure goes up. You don't like to think about them. You have bitterness toward them because you've been treated unfairly. And you go over and over in your mind, they said this and did this and you remember it so well. You can tell you're bitter because your memory is so sharp and you can tell every detail of everything that's happened. When you forget everything. Because you gave it to God, it's over. But when you're bitter, you remember every detail. You remember the smell of the perfume and you know everything. Because you've gone over and over in your mind. And God says, put the root of bitterness away. But that's a sign of hatred toward your brother. An unforgiving spirit. Someone sinned against you and asked for forgiveness, but you're not forgiving them. You still hold ill will toward them. Hateful words, gossip, talking about someone behind their backs, spreading rumors, slandering someone's character, refusing to talk to someone. I don't hate them, but I ain't never talked to them again. I don't hate them, but no more. No, you do hate them. I'm telling you, as your pastor who loves you, you do hate them. You do hate them. Coldness towards someone. Feeling. This is not just action, but feeling. Your heart is cold toward a brother or sister in Jesus. That's hatred. That's hatred. All failures to love are a form of hatred, which God says is murder. This very book says it's murder. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And friend, the scariest thing is that people in this condition, they're blind to it. They don't know it. They think they're okay. Sometimes even when you come and try to talk to them about it, they deny it because they're blind. And that's what verse 11 says. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. They'll deny that they hate. They'll deny it because they're blinded. They don't see it. They're in darkness. Oh, Father, let no one be blind among us today. Show us our hatred for one another. Show me my hatred for others. God, turn the lights on. Let the light of the world come and root it out, God. Lest it tear us to pieces as a body. Believers here, those of you who are Christians, I urge you, confess this hatred to God. Ask God to search your hearts. Lord, I'm hearing what the preacher's saying. Lord, is there any of this in me? Show it to me, God. Send your Spirit and show me and help me confess it to you. Ask Him to take it away. Lord, take this away from me. Fill me with love and go to the person. Maybe there's someone you need to go to today and confess your sins to and ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe it's somebody not here, but somebody who's a member who's not here. Maybe it's somebody in your family, a father or a mother that you're holding a grudge against. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's someone else in your past that you need to go confess your sin to. God wants you to do that, believer. He wants you to go do that and be free to lay these burdens down, to lay the burden of bitterness, to lay the burden of unforgiveness and confess your sins to Him. Remember that good news of the gospel. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I write these things to you that you may not sin, but if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, knowing the love of God in Christ Jesus frees you to confess your sins. Yes, I'm bad. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm worse than you think I am. I remember a pastor with these other pastors, and they were talking about things, and this one particular pastor was bringing criticism of this pastor. And the pastor, he didn't defend himself. He didn't say, no, I'm not. He just said, if you knew me better, you would have even more to say. Yes. Oh, we're bad. We are bad. And we need a great Savior, a good Savior. And knowing that He forgives frees us to confess our sins and go to one another and humble ourselves and confess our sins, knowing it's covered in the blood. It's covered in the blood. And He's at work in us to make us more loving. We all have room to grow, right? And we want to grow in love for Him and one another. For those of you who aren't believers, that glorious hope I just talked about, you don't have that. You are under God's wrath. And so you ought not go try to love people more. Because if you just go try in your own strength to go love people more, that's not going to help things. You need to realize that you need to get a relationship with the lover of souls. You need to confess that you are a sinner, that you are a murderer, that you have hated in your heart, that you've hated God in your heart, that you are at war with God, and you need to see your sin for what it is and confess your sin for what it is and cry out to God to save you. To look to Jesus who came to die for sinners and rise for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And cry out to Him for salvation. And then you'll know that love. You'll know that love in Christ and be empowered then to love others. And that's where we'll end today. The Spirit encourages us to love our brother. And throughout this text, He's used the word brother. That's simply saying anyone in Christ. The brethren. Men and women, boys and girls who are in Christ Jesus, we're to love other Christians. The Spirit encourages us to love our brother. 1 John 2:10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Again, quote John Stott, love is loyalty. The proof of love is loyalty. Who loves you? Who sticks with you when you're down? Who sticks with you when you are down and everybody else has left you? Because they never really loved you. They were waiting for that time where you could fall so they could pounce on you. Who's that person that sticks with you through thick and thin? Who stands by your side when you're falsely accused? Who stands by your side when you're falsely accused? They say, nah, they didn't do that. Nah, they didn't say that. Nah, I know them. And if they said that, they didn't mean it the way you're saying it. That's love. Love is loyalty. Always trying to put the best picture on things. On what you mean. Always thinking the best motives in your heart for what you're trying to do. That's love. Love is loyalty. Who sticks up for you when you're slandered? That's love. That's loyalty. We're to love one another that way. We got each other's backs. Some gangs love people more than the church. Some street gangs are more loyalty to each other than loyalty in the church. That ought to rebuke us. That ought to kick us in the teeth. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-8 tells us what love is. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Again, ceremonies, right? Ceremonies. Getting your church on. If I speak in tongues with men of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Preach the greatest sermons that have ever been preached. Right? See souls saved. Pray the most eloquent prayers. If you have, don't have love, it is nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Give all your money away. The most charitable person who's ever walked the face of this earth, and even die as a martyr, but have not love, you gain nothing. Friend, love is more than a verb. It is a verb, but it's more than a verb. It is a feeling. It is a desire. It is an affection that we feel toward one another, that we love God, and so we give everything away because we love these people in need. We die for Jesus because we have a desire for Jesus and a love for Jesus, an affection for Jesus. Husbands, what if you went to your wife and said, I bought you all these flowers, but I feel nothing in my heart for you. It's my duty, baby. Doing my duty. I feel nothing, but my duty is to give you flowers on Valentine's Day, and I've done my duty. You think she's going to be pleased with that? No. No, love is more than an action. It is a holy, desirous, tender affection for one another. And it does act. It does act. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. Not irritable. Or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. Pray that God would work in me and in us, that we would grow in loving one another this way. And as we seek to do that, may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who loved us like no other. What love we have in Jesus. What love we have in Christ. We walk this way and love this way all because Jesus was hated by His brothers. He was hated by His brothers and closest companions, forsaken, and died and rose that you and I might be forever accepted, forever loved, and grow in love for one another. Christ is the Beloved who came to do all that's loving, right, and true. The way He loved us, that's what's new. He died for those who'd hatred spew. Then rise, and by His love He drew His sheep to make them loving too. Let's pray that God would do that in us. Father, we thank You that You are so good to us, that You love us so much, for You so love the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we pray that You would keep us from being a stumbling block to any others. God, we pray that You would show us in our hearts any hatred toward one another that we have. We pray, O God, that by Your Spirit You would root it out. And Lord, You would fill us with a deep love for one another, a deep loyalty for one another, that we would be quick to confess sin and quick to forgive sin from the heart. And Father, we do pray You would fix our eyes on Jesus, the lover of our souls who died and rose again, that we might have Your law commandments written on our heart, and we might be empowered by the Spirit to love one another in unspeakable, unsearchable, supernatural ways. And so God, grant us this kind of love at Olney Baptist Church. And we pray, Lord, that as people see us love one another, they would be drawn into the fold and be saved. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.